all the way from heaven. Question is, have you, my brothers, my sisters, heard this heavenly voice? Could we hear it? Should we hear it? The answer is yes. Yes, we should hear it. The challenge is that we're earth-focused, and that particular focus prompts us to miss out on a major part of reality, the heaven part, where the Creator is, where the source of salvation is for struggling, broken people on earth. The Lord has us listen in on what's happening in heaven. And that's because He wants to encourage you and me on earth in our struggles. That's His grace. And so I summarize the sermon this morning with this theme: heaven's joyful jubilation greatly encourages saints on earth. In developing that theme, I ask your attention for three questions. The first is, what does this loud voice say? The second question, who makes this loud voice? And the third, how does this voice encourage us? So the first question needing attention this morning, what does this loud voice say? John sees a huge crowd. It's a multitude too numerous to count, an endless sea of humanity. And all these voices are united to say one thing. The one thing is, salvation belongs to our God. There's no embarrassment in their saying it. It's a loud voice. There's no disparity. It's a unified voice. They're all agreed. So here's a very today kind of question. What's their skin color? This crowd saying the words of our text, what do you envision? Predominantly white-skinned? What language are they saying this in? English? The answer is at the end of verse 9. This is a multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. It strikes us as marvelous. Perhaps you recall John Lennon's song. The older of us would know it. Imagine. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. That's this, isn't it? All the people, one voice, unified, loud, confident. There's no countries. No reason to kill or to die for, no religion too, it's all one, peace, unicultural, successful globalism. Yes? Not quite. What are they saying? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, John records. What's interesting is that the Greek does not have the word belongs. Salvation belongs to our God. The Greek simply says salvation to our God and to the Lamb. And the point of the way it's put together is to communicate the notion that salvation characterizes. It's not just God's possession belongs to, it's more, this characterizes God. This defines who God is. It gets to the core of his identity. Well, how so? So tell me this, brothers, sisters. By your understanding, what is salvation? I mean, salvation defines our God, characterizes our God. What is salvation? And we've all been in church long enough, I suspect, or at a catechism class. To know how to answer that question, yes, salvation, wouldn't that be redemption from sin? This is forgiveness of sin. Well, yes, that's true. But it may be worthwhile to try to color this in somewhat. And I say that because what were you busy with this past week? And I dare say for all of us, no matter what we were busy with, whatever it was colored by the reality of brokenness, tears, struggle, grief, stress, conflict. Well, why was that? And you could say it was just how life is. And it'll stay that way until Mother Nature sorts things out. You could say that. And you could even say conflict, stress, struggle. Well, that's because there's borders. Be it between countries, be it between neighbors, there's boundaries. So we should get rid of all of that. There's different religions, there's jealousies, ethnic jealousies. Yeah, you could explain it that way. But God in heaven says, no. The real reason why you struggled this past week with stress, with conflict, with brokenness, with sickness, etc., is because of humanity's rebellion against God. Started in paradise, disobedience. So what has God done? Exiled us out of his presence and said, cursed is the ground because of you. With all the consequences of that, struggles with weeds, the literal ones in the garden, but also the metaphorical ones in relationships, be that in marriage, be that on the street with your neighbors, be that ethnic disparity, tensions. Where does brokenness come from? Where does grief come from? Where does stress come from? And the Lord says it's all because of the fall into sin, the reality of our depravity. Perhaps it sounds strong, congregation. But the Bible would want us to know that holy God is hostile to sinful humanity. Is hostile to. And so when God exiled us from paradise, he put those cherubim there with the flaming sword that turned every which way. There's hostility. Because those outside of paradise, in the generations, not just Adam and Eve, but their offspring, you and me, none is righteous, says the apostle, all are under condemnation. And so in Romans chapter 5, the apostle can actually describe people as God's enemies. The word's there, chapter 5, verse 10. And that's the reason why the apostle can say elsewhere in Romans that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And the whole point is that history is characterized by expressions of the displeasure of God on our depravity, on our sin. Which is why the Apostle John in chapter 6 sees a number of horses pouring plagues upon the earth. The red horse, this is chapter 6, verse 3, is the plague of war. A black horse, chapter 6, verse 5, is a plague of famine, food shortage. The pale horse, chapter 6, verse 7, is a plague of pestilence, sickness. It's the kind of stuff we all struggle with in some way, shape, or form. And all of that because of sin. That's the root. And that's the reason why, if you take your Bibles and you turn to chapter 6, verse 17, when God comes to judge, what's the reaction of all the people? Right, that's that verse 15. There's a reference there to the kings of the earth and the great and the generals and the rich and the powerful. And everyone, that includes you and me, everyone, slave and free, hiding ourselves and crying out, fall on us, mountains, rocks, hide us from the face of the Lamb, of him who sits on the throne, the wrath of the Lamb. Why? Because the great day of the wrath has come. And then catch this, and who can stand? Who can stand before this God against whom we have sinned, this God who has exiled us from paradise? And the obvious answer to the question is nobody. Nobody can stand. So what's salvation? Salvation is how do you escape from the wrath and the judgment of God on sin? And in that crowd, in our text says, salvation characterizes this God. What's the point? Does hostility characterize this God? I mean, he sent us out of paradise, yes? So our life is characterized by brokenness, grief, tears, tension. And this crowd says what characterizes our God, what gets to the core of who he is. It's salvation. Now we understand why. That's the work of the Lamb. Look at what it says. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There's two of the three persons of the Trinity. And salvation characterizes who this God is, who the Lamb is. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, whom God the Father sent into this world to do what? To redeem. How? To take on himself the curse that sinners deserve. to be the exile on the cross of Calvary. This great multitude. Salvation belongs to our God, they say. Characterizes our God. Where are they standing? End of verse 9. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They had said, 6 verse 17, the great day of the wrath has come. Who can stand? And the answer is, we can. We can. Why? Because of who God is. Salvation characterizes this God, gets to the core of who he is, defines this God. That's why this crowd is clothed in white robes, verse 14, washed in the blood of the Lamb. What's this tell us, congregation? Please, brothers, sisters, see the color of salvation, not in faded shades, but in bright shades. There's no gray here, as in salvation is all that God's being nice. That's too dull. No, the color needs to be more vivid. I, a sinner. We all, exiled, by nature, enemies of God. He, hostile, sends out of his presence, out of paradise. Who can stand? We can't. But Christ took the wrath I deserve. So I have peace with God. And God's my enemy no more, but my Father, I, his treasured possession. That's vivid. That's color. That's salvation. And that is why, verse 11, the angels standing around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, they all fall on their faces and they worship this God. They catch a sense of the color, the vividness of what salvation is. And they say, wow. And they're on their faces in front of this God who's characterized by salvation, giving his son for my sin. Those are the sounds, my brothers and sisters, in heaven. And it's loud. It's unified. Do you hear it? Can you hear it? Oh, yes. The Lord's told us in his word what's being said there. You can hear it. Do you hear it? Fact, this loud voice is quickly drowned out by the noise of earth. The noise of songs like John Lennon's and speeches of politicians and peoples of influence. They've got their ways of developing peace on earth. Is it globalism? Is it tariffs? Is it being strong? Is it being weak? Different programs to attain a goal. That makes noise too. And it drowns out the noise recorded here. But the fact is, my brothers, my sisters, the truth of how to obtain peace on earth comes from Him who told us where conflict comes from. We need the noise, the voice of heaven. There's the answer. If only the prophets on earth understood that. So there's our first point. What's this loud voice say? And if we move on to the second point, who's making this loud voice? Verse 9 tells us of John seeing this great big sea of humanity, all standing there before the throne and before the Lamb, an impressive display of God's identity. They recognize salvation. That's my God. And as John's observing this great big crowd and listening in on what they're saying, he spots an elder coming to him. Verse 13. One of the elders addressed me. Now, who's that? They were needing to know that John has introduced us back in chapter 4 to a number of elders. Chapter 4, verse 4, there's a circle of elders around the throne of God. So might I say it's an inner circle? If I use the word cabinet minister, does that generate the proximity, a sense of these people would know what's going on? Okay. So one of them comes to John and he asks the rhetorical question, who are these? This great big multitude saying, salvation, that's our God. Well, who's saying that? Who are these? Clothed in white robes, wherever they come. John says, sir, you know, you tell me. And the elder says in verse 14, and these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. The great tribulation. What's that? And I suspect we're hearing that term, and our thoughts go immediately to that thin slice of time just before Christ comes back, when according to a lot of North American teaching, dispensational teaching, right, there's going to be this great tribulation, a period of intense persecution, be it before the rapture, after the rapture, depends on which preacher you're listening to now. But this is the sort of stuff that Hal Lindsey has popularized, the late great Planet Earth, and some of you will have read Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins' the stories Left Behind, right? They've popularized this notion of this great tribulation just before Christ comes back. I want to challenge that. Because take a look at what this angel or this elder actually says. Verse 14, he says, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Who does he mean with the word these? Well, that's the crowd of verse 9. That innumerable multitude. If you will, the 144,000 that's described in the verses 1 through 8 of our chapter. But my point is, he says of this crowd, these are the ones coming out of the Great Tribulation. Verse 9, that's the great multitude that no one could number, catch this, of every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And the thing is that not all tribes and peoples and languages will still exist in that thin slice of time and ledge before Christ comes back. In other words, the angel's thinking, the elder's thinking something bigger than that. On top of that, this elder is talking about ongoing action. Look at what it says. These are the ones coming out of. Well, coming out of is progressive action. Put it this way, as John is watching, he's seeing more people being added to that great multitude. The crowd's growing. That doesn't speak of a thin slice of time. But the biggest argument is, what's meant by the word great? Great tribulation. And we're automatically thinking earthly, as in when there's tribulation over all the earth. That's the big one, in contrast to little tribulations that were restricted to this people versus that people, right? Today, there's persecutions happening in Africa and China, well, not happening in North America. So a great tribulation, that would be universal, that kind of thing. Well, that's too earthly, my brothers, my sisters. When the Bible speaks about great, think God. Think God as in, what is a great tribulation? Not something minor, not something at the end of time, but when God is angry, when God is expressing his wrath. That's always terrifying. And so in chapter 6, I mentioned already the second horse, the bright red one. He's permitted to bring war on earth. God's tribulation. Is that fun? No, this is God's heavy hand. And so the other horses. My point being, when God expresses his displeasure, people are contending with God himself. So, Adam and Eve, exiled from paradise. Was that pleasant? That was tribulation. And it was great inasmuch as it comes from God. And so it is too when the apostle says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's the wrath of God. That's never fun. That's always great in the sense of awful. And that is why you get that cry of chapter 6, verse 17. Well, who can stand in the face of God's wrath? Great tribulation. And the elder says to John, can people stand? Yes. Yes. This multitude, innumerable, of any tribe, language, race, they've survived. They've come through the great tribulation. They've experienced something of the wrath of God and were not crushed. We understand how that's possible. Because Christ took that wrath in my place. The Lamb to the hell of Calvary. To taste the wrath of God in fullness that I might not have to. And that is also why the apostle hears the elders say further in verse 15 that this crowd, they are before the throne of God. They're standing there. They're not destroyed. and they serve him day and night in his temple. When is that? Day and night. That's not the New Jerusalem. There is no night there. Remember that? The day and night, my brothers, my sisters, that's today. That's tonight. That's this dispensation. God preserves the people of God because of Jesus Christ today. Today, he's characterized by salvation. And the fullness comes in the last day. That's all true. And we long for that fullness. But the Lord wants John and you and I to know that today we're safe with his God because of who he is. Salvation characterizes him. Which is also why the apostle can hear the elder quote from Isaiah, verse 16. They shall hunger no more, nor thirst any more. And from Psalm 121, the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Today, my brothers, you or sisters, you are safe in the hands of this God who's characterized by salvation. Does tribulation, does his wrath eat you up today? The answer is no. Today, he gives you your daily bread. Today he preserves. Today, verse 17, the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be your shepherd. And he will guide you through the deserts of life to the springs of living water. Ever back to the Word, always to the promises of God. And so God wipes away every tear from their eyes. When? In the New Jerusalem, there is no tears. But today already, he wipes away tears. And I know, tomorrow there's more grief and new tears, and God wipes away again by the comfort of the gospel. Today, my brothers, my sisters, you, safe in the hands of the God who says, you're my people. And so the last point, how does this encourage you? A prophet like John Lennon says, imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion too. Imagine all the people living together in peace. We all want that. How do we achieve it? The Lord says, that's my job. I bring peace on earth. Because I'm characterized by salvation. In the midst of your hostility, in the midst of your sin, I give my son to take the wrath you deserve upon himself, that you may be my people and he your shepherd. If God has given his only son, how will he not freely give us all things, says the apostle? Peace on earth. The good shepherd's protection. In the midst of all the tensions and the evidences of the ongoing wrath of God upon sin unconfessed, upon gospel not believed. But you get told. Christ, the great tribulation in your place. He went to the cross. that you may be free of the wrath of God. And so I ask you again, do you hear the song from heaven? That cry. Loud. Confident. Unified. We've tasted it. Salvation belongs, characterizes, defines the God who sits on the throne and the Lamb. Is that what you sing? Or do you sing songs from other prophets? Amen. Let's lift our voices and join the songs of heaven. Hymn 3, the stanzas 3, 4, and 5.